Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, June 12th, 2022, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 4. That's where we're going to start. But I hope you have a Bible. Anybody here that does not have a Bible? Anybody that doesn't have a Bible? You can raise your hand. You don't have a Bible? Al, get these people some Bibles. And by the way, when they give them to you, it's yours. It's all grace. We'll send you the bill. Al?
Yes, sir.
Anybody else doesn't have a Bible? Raise your hand. Don't be bashful. You don't have a Bible?
You should raise your hand.
No, I said Bible, not brain. In preparation to worship our Lord this morning, we give you a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, sir, that all that we have and all that we are is by your amazing grace. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship with you in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We are in Romans chapter 4. We are just got started in the great parenthesis of Romans 4, verses 17 to 21. We have exegeted verse 17, and it sounds like this. As it stands written, a quotation from Genesis 17, verse 5, I have made you a father of many nations before the Lord whom he believed, Abraham, had maximum faith, rest, life, even God who gave life to the sexually dead ones, both Abraham and Sarah, and has called what did not exist, sexual life, as now existing. Well, this verse introduces a categorical doctrine that's important to understand in the Scriptures. We're not advancing here.
Let's see here if we can get one of these down here to cooperate. Wait, we aren't advancing. Let's go ahead and start over.
This is Pastor Bingham.
Sorry for the delay here, folks. Okay, now, there we go. Sometimes this thing has a mind of its own.
Well, it's better than some of us don't have any mind. In this verse, we have a Greek Greek word thanatos. And that is the Greek word for death. Now, when you come to the Word of God, you'll find the word death lots of places. But in the Word of God, there are 8 different categories of death. And therefore, it's very important to understand this doctrine categorically. And that's what we have been doing the last bit. And we have gotten through, 5 categories. There are 8. There are 8 categories of death in the Scriptures. The first category we studied is the death that creates a problem. Hello, Houston, we have a problem. The human race has a problem. And the whole human race has a problem that they come into the world physically alive, but in spiritual death. That means they have no relationship with God, no fellowship with God. And it's impossible for them in their own human ability and talent to gain a relationship with God. They're in spiritual death. So this is a very important category, and what it points out is that we need a Savior. And God provided a Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. He sent His eternal Son from heaven to earth on that first Christmas to take on true humanity in order to go to a cross. And while He was on the cross, God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, poured them out on Christ, judged them in Him, so that now God is free to offer a gift to anyone, any place, anywhere, who simply believes in Jesus Christ. You receive the gift of eternal life, and God has imputed righteousness, and it guarantees you're going to live with God forever and ever in heaven. Now, the whole human race is in this boat. We all have come into the world in spiritual death. We all need a Savior. So spiritual death occurs at the moment of physical birth. At physical birth, the entire human race is born physically alive and spiritually dead. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The solution to spiritual death is stated in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is spiritual death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We obtain spiritual death at the moment we are born, physical birth. Spiritual death is resolved at the moment of spiritual birth, regeneration, being born again through faith in Jesus Christ, and that solves the problem of spiritual death. Spiritual death is the subject of 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, spiritual death, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Spiritual death means that at physical birth, man is born dichotomous. We come into the world with a body and a soul, but we are spiritually dead. This means we cannot understand the gospel or anything about God apart from the grace and power of God, which He provides in the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Spiritual death means the status of total depravity. Spiritual death means total separation from God. So that's the first category, and the most important to realize that the whole world has a problem. And that is spiritual death. And that means the whole world needs a Savior. And God provided that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Category two of the doctrine of death is positional death. While spiritual death occurs at physical birth, positional death occurs at spiritual birth, regeneration, the moment you're born again through faith in Christ. Positional death occurs through the baptism of the Holy Spirit of salvation, where the believer is identified with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is coming up in our study in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The third category of death is carnal death. Very important that you understand this category of death as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be called carnal death or temporal death or cosmic death. Yeah. All of these communicate various concepts of this death. This is the believer who is out of fellowship with God. He's not living the spiritual life. This characterizes many, many Christians today. They're believers in Jesus Christ. They have eternal security. They're going to wind up in heaven forever and ever. But they're living their life most of the time here on earth out of fellowship with God, in carnality, living in Satan's cosmic system, living by the power of their sin nature, but not by the power of the Spirit of God. The carnal death of the believer is the subject of Ephesians 5:14. Wake up! Wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead. That's carnal death. You rise from carnal death by the use of problem-solving device number one, rebound. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we covered this in detail on Thursday night. If you want to learn more about that, exactly what 1 John 1:9 is saying, then you need to get that class, and hopefully it will be better than what the overhead was working here, and find out the details on 1 John 1:9. Carnal death is described in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, in James 1:15, 1 Timothy 5:6, Revelation 3:1, Romans 8:6, Romans 8:13, 1 John 3:14. The believer who is positive to Bible doctrine understands how to recover from carnal death by using the problem-solving device of rebound. 1 John 1:9. Come on in. You're, see, 15 minutes late, that means 100 push-ups out here in the... The believer who is positive to Bible doctrine understands how to recover from carnal death by using the problem-solving device of rebound, 1 John 1:9. The positive believer keeps short accounts with God. He knows when he sins. He confesses his sin, acknowledges his sin to God, admits it, and is restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and his spiritual life. The negative believer, however, continues under the control of the sin nature and is in the status of death while he is living. We can call him the walking dead. The negative believer will be put to shame at the judgment seat of Christ and lose out on all greater grace blessings, privileges, crowns, and rewards awarded by the Lord to winner believers at that time. The believer who spends his life in carnal death usually dies physically from maximum divine discipline. The fourth category of death is dead works or operational death. And this is described in Hebrews 6 verse 1. Dead works are all the production of human good performed outside of the spiritual life, apart from the filling of the Spirit. Human good dead works are produced by the area of strength of the sin nature. Romans 8:8. Works produced by the believer living in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, are dead works. Category number 5 is sexual death, and that's what we had in our passage in Romans 4:17-21. Sexual death is the inability to have children, and this category of death in the Scriptures is only used in relation to Abraham and Sarah. In our passage, which we're studying, Romans 4:17-21, also Hebrews 11:11-12. That brings us to category 6. Category 6, physical death of the human race. Physical death, category number 6. Now, for a lot of believers, a lot of people in general, they're afraid to die physically. A lot of unbelievers that are afraid to die physically, but there are a lot of Christians that are afraid to die physical death. But that's not the plan that God has for you. The plan that God has for you is that you should look forward to that moment, whatever it is. And God's the one who's in charge. He is sovereignty. He makes the decision of when it's time for you to come home. And when he says come home, you're going home. I don't care how many vitamins you've taken. I don't care all the good food you eat. And you feel great. And you can press 350. I don't care. You can go out and run the marathon. And you say, I feel great. I'm going to live forever. And that night you fall over and you're dead. Because it's time for you to go. Doesn't matter how you feel. Now, don't ask me how I feel. I hate an organ recital. Old people give organ recitals. All they talk about is this is wrong and that's wrong and this is wrong and that's wrong. We got Randy. Now he gets in the act and now we change his name to Chester. He comes limping into church here. Well, there's a lot of things that don't work very well on me, but you don't want to hear about it, and I don't want to talk about it. All I know is that God in His grace has given me the strength to stand up here and teach His Word. And that's the only reason why I'm here. The only reason why I'm here is to feed His sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, you love me, Peter? Yes, sir. Then feed my sheep. Every day in my prayers to the Father, I say, Father, the Lord asked Peter, you love me, feed my sheep. Well, I love you, sir. I love Jesus Christ. I love the Holy Spirit. I would love to feed your sheep. And if you could see fit in your infinite and matchless grace to give me the physical strength to study and teach and do that, well, I'll be forever grateful. I don't earn or deserve anything. I don't earn or deserve one blessing from God, but neither do you either. We're all graced out by the grace and power of God. And so I'm here by the grace and power of God to feed His sheep, and you are His sheep. So, one, physical death is defined as separation of the soul from the body, so that the person no longer lives on planet Earth. Now, the soul never dies. You're going to live forever. Every member of the human race will live forever, either in heaven with God or in the lake of fire under condemnation and judgment forever and ever. The soul never dies. So every member of the human race will live forever, either in heaven, face to face with the living and true God, or living in the lake of fire. So physical death is defined as separation of the soul from the body so that the person no longer lives on planet Earth. The soul never dies. The soul lives forever. Two, after physical death, the soul of the believer resides in heaven. Right now, you would go into an interim body until the rapture when you receive a resurrection body. But when you die right now, if, let's say, not don't die in class. I mean, that kind of, you know, goofs up the class. So wait till you get in your car and then die in your car or something like that, you know. But if you die today, why, you'll be in an interim body, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Face to face implies that there's an interim body until you receive your resurrection body. So after physical death, the soul of the believer resides in an interim body until the rapture when he receives a resurrection body. Three, at physical death, the soul of the unbeliever leaves the body and goes to a compartment in Hades that is called torments for right now. And he will stay in that compartment in Hades called torments until the second resurrection. The second resurrection, all unbelievers are resurrected and will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And they will all be, well, the book singular will be open, the book of life, but they're not in the book of life because they died physically without ever having believed in Christ as their Savior. And when any member of the human race dies physically without believing in Christ as their Savior, their name is blotted out of the book of life. So all these unbelievers, right now they're in a place called torments in Hades. They'll be resurrected and be before Jesus Christ. They're going to stand before the living and true God. He will open the book, singular, the book of life. Their name's not in it because they never believed in Christ. And then he'll open the books, plural, which has all their good deeds, all their works. No sins will be mentioned. Why? Not one sin will be mentioned because on the cross, all the sins of the whole world were gathered up by God the Father, imputed to Jesus Christ, and judged in Him once and for all. So no sins will be mentioned. But they'll be judged kata ta erga, according to the norms and standards of their works, their good deeds. So, and there are books, plural of those, books and books and books, and the Lord Jesus Christ being absolute righteousness and perfect justice, being infinitely fair, will say, you did all these nice things. You were such a nice guy. You were good. You did all of these good works. This and 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 this. You did 1 million good works. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever done 1 million good works. When he adds them all up, it's minus R, unrighteousness. Because to live with God forever, you have to have His righteousness. Imputed righteousness. That only comes one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you have family and relatives who are unbelievers. You have good news to give them. And I hope you never tire of giving them good news. Telling them the good news of the gospel. And give them the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I never stopped giving my family the gospel. Gave my brother Don the gospel. Football player, Washington State University. and a math major, computer science man, came in, sat down in my room at Stevenson South, and I said, "Don, are you a Christian?" "Oh, I don't know. I think so." I said, Why do you think you're a Christian?" "Well, before a football game, I pray to God I don't get hurt." I said, "Well, that doesn't really count." And then I gave him the gospel. And he said, "Okay." I go, "Okay. What do you mean, okay?" "Okay. I just believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now what?" I said, "Well, there's a great local church here where you can get fed the Word of God. You want to go?" "Yep." "Okay." Now that's a math major. Just, "Yes, sir. What now?" Now you get other English majors, they're a little flaky. That's me and Debs. I got to be, hold back a little bit. She's an excellent shot. Takes out the left knee, takes out the right knee. So then I give my brother Mike, who is an Army Airborne Ranger. Army Airborne Ranger. We're driving home from Pullman to Spokane, about 80 miles. I give him the gospel. And when I gave him the gospel, he cried and cried and cried and cried. He cried the entire 80 miles home. I gave the gospel and then he cried all the way. And then I found out later he believed in Christ. He believed in Christ and cried and cried and cried. And he says, "I'm sorry I cried all the time, but it was just so wonderful." I said, "That's okay. Everybody responds differently. Our brother Don, he just, okay. Well, what do I do next?" "You cried all the way, but you both believed in Christ." We gave the gospel to my sister Judy. She believed in Christ. To my brother Dave, he believed in Christ. My mother was already a believer. And my father was not. And I told them, I said, "I'm not here a lot. I'm down at Wazoo. So if you all, when you get a chance, give Dad the gospel. And don't ever tire of giving him the gospel. Now, if he doesn't believe in Christ, he will be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever." I said, "As you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you don't want to see anybody endure that for all eternity. Nobody, let alone a member of your family." And then one day I went by the bedroom and Dad was sitting in his skivvies and smoking a cigarette. And I came in and sat down next to him. I said, "Dad, you all right?" Oh, "I just don't know what kind of a world I brought you kids into." I said, "Well, the world pretty crappy, but..." I said, "Jesus Christ is awesome." "Oh," he says, "I know I won't be in heaven. I'm too bad to be in heaven. I've done too many things. There's no way I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be in hell with all my buddies." I said, "Oh, that's comforting. Who wants to be in hell with all your buddies? You're miserable and they're all miserable too." Well, I said, "Dad, you got one foot in heaven right now. You got to know you're sick before you go to a doctor. You got to know you're a sinner before you look for a Savior. You know you're a sinner. But here's the good news. Christ died for every single one of those sins. He paid the penalty for them all. And therefore he offers you a gift, eternal life, by simply believing in him. And that's it, Dad. You got one foot in heaven right now." Well, my father believed in Christ. He was the last of the Olsen, instead of the Mohicans, the Olsen-Egans. But I know some of you have family and friends and relatives that are unbelievers. And out of your virtue love, impersonal love for all, you will fulfill your royal ambassadorship and present to them the good news that Jesus Christ solved the world problem of sin, so that they have an opportunity to believe in Christ. Now, point three is, at physical death, the soul of the unbeliever leaves the body and goes to torments. Very amazing passage, actually. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And Jesus Christ is the one who's holding Bible class here. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding Bible class. Luke 16, and start at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day of his life. This is an unbeliever. Now, I want you to know right off the bat, all rich men do not go to hell. It's not a sin to be a rich man. It's not a sin to be the wealthiest man on planet Earth. That was Job. Job was the wealthiest man on planet Earth, and he was the greatest believer on planet Earth. So it's not a sin to have money or wealth or to be rich. Now, it's not a sin to be poor either. I just want you to know. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. Now, the rich man's an unbeliever. Lazarus is a believer. Covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Lazarus is a believer. The rich man is an unbeliever. The time came when the beggar, Lazarus, died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Now, there are several things here that are really cool. First of all, we're studying about Abraham in Romans 4. And I pointed out, and you're beginning to see, Abraham is one of the greatest believers of all time in the Old Testament. One of the greatest believers of all time. And there are two, at this point in time, there are two compartments in Hades. One is called the side of Abraham. It's not Abraham's bosom. Guys don't have bosoms. Although it used to be that way. It's hard to tell anymore. It used to be cut and dried. Anyway, it's Abraham's side, the side of Abraham. Why was paradise called the side of Abraham? Because Abraham is the greatest, one of the greatest of all Old Testament saints. And so all Old Testament believers, when they died, went to a compartment in Hades called Abraham's side, or paradise. And that continued that way till what? When Jesus Christ accomplished salvation on the cross, then he died. When he died, his body went to the grave, his soul went to paradise. You remember the two criminals that were crucified with Christ? One of them believed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that is the compartment, Abraham's side, paradise. The Lord Jesus Christ's soul was in paradise for 3 days until his resurrection. When he was resurrected, his soul came out of paradise, Hades, joined with the body. And then he was ascended. And when he ascended, he led all these Old Testament believers in paradise. He led them to heaven with him. And from now on, ever since the ascension of Jesus Christ, every believer who dies is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But the Old Testament saints, you went to a compartment called paradise, or Abraham's side. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to paradise, or Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. This is where we get the term for the compartment for all unbelievers, is torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire, in torment." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here." Well, he's comforted there because Lazarus believed in Jesus Christ. The rich man did not. Lazarus is in paradise, Abraham's side. The rich man is in torments. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets." That is, they have the Old Testament scriptures. "Let them listen to them, what God says in his word." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, then they will repent, they will change their thinking and believe." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, the word of God, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." This is powerful. This is powerful. Now, when I was at Dallas Seminary, I majored in Hebrew, minored in Greek. But we had to take lots of other classes. Homiletics was one of them. And in my homiletics class, we all had to teach a passage of Scripture. This was the passage of Scripture I taught. This one. And so the conclusion was, your experience or experiences that others have doesn't mean a damn thing. If you don't believe the Word of God, you wouldn't go to heaven even if somebody rose from the dead and went and talked to him. And my homiletics professor says, "I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't like it." I thought, well, I didn't get an A on that one, but anyway, he was the prof. But I sure loved teaching it. Now, just to confirm now, I want you to turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Let's start at verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high," this is referring to the ascension of Jesus Christ, following his resurrection, "he was ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father. When he ascended on high, he led captives, all those Old Testament saints who were in paradise or Abraham's side in Hades, he led them in his train and he gave gifts to men." Now, what does "he ascended" mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? When following his death, His body went to the grave. His soul went down to paradise. That compartment where all Old Testament saints went, Abraham's side. He also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who 3 days later he was resurrected and ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So here we have Jesus Christ leading all the Old Testament believers to heaven with him following his resurrection and ascension, his session. Now when a believer dies, he doesn't go down to Hades and paradise or Abraham's side. Now when you die, it's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ led all of them. When he left, he was only in paradise 3 days. And then he was resurrected in his resurrection body, ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father. 4. After the end of time, the unbeliever is resurrected and brought before the great white throne and judged and cast into the lake of fire. After the end of time, the unbeliever is resurrected and brought before the great white throne and judged and cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, and we'll note that a little bit later. 5. For the believer, physical death is always a victory, God's victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 and 57. So for the believer in Jesus Christ, physical death is always a victory. There's no victory for the unbeliever. The only victory in physical death is for the believer in Jesus Christ. For the believer, physical death is always God's victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 6. Physical death cannot separate the believer from God. Physical death cannot separate the believer from God. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, physical death, nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Physical death cannot separate the believer from God. 7. Physical death is a matter of the sovereign decision of God based on His perfect knowledge of all the facts. Physical death is a matter of the sovereign decision of God based on the perfect knowledge of all the facts. So no matter how you feel, how good you feel, how bad you feel, when the Lord decides to take you home, you're going home. And all the king's horses and all the king's men will not be able to put you back together again. So don't question God. I don't know when He's going to take me home. I don't know how or anything else. I thought maybe, and before I went in for this last AAA, one of the nurses called it AAA. AAA, I said, I haven't heard that since we Desert Storm. And I said, it didn't sound good. No, aortic abdominal aneurysm. No. And so I've said, well, Father, this may be how you take me home. If you take me home, hallelujah. We'll get up there and have a glass of really good wine. Not the stuff Tim Vanslow drinks, but really good wine when we get up there. But it wasn't time to take me home to heaven on that deal. And as I came out of the anesthesia, all I could do was hear the nurses going, "You were perfect! You were perfect! You were perfect!" Okay. I don't pay too much attention to that because I've heard people say perfect and you're a perfect and you know what, or, you know, so I didn't know what they were referring to. 8. God can and God does prolong physical life. God can and God does prolong physical life. Proverbs 14:27. I want you to listen to this now. The fear of the Lord. What is that? Fear of the Lord. Occupation with Jesus Christ. This is a believer who is living the spiritual life, has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He's occupied with Jesus Christ. He's a winner believer. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. So God can prolong life. And when you make the good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, to advance the spiritual maturity and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, I don't care what you're doing. You could be in the military. You could be on the front lines. You could have bullets flying all around you. You could be Sergeant York and the German firing at him all around, and not one of those touched him. Sergeant York was a winner believer who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and God protected him and gave him length of days. He feared the Lord and received the Congressional Medal of Honor, the highest award that we have to give those serving in the military. He's an example of Proverbs 14:27. All right. Well, we're just getting warmed up. Just getting warmed. And it's so cold outside. You stay in here. We'll keep you hot. We'll take a break. Be back in about 15.